This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
I don't know about you, but I have a love-hate relationship with TV season finales. I love them because they're usually full of drama. You know, there's highs and there's lows, and you wonder what's going to happen. But I always hate that to be continued later. You know, because you don't know exactly what's going to happen, and usually you have to wait until to find out. And there's been some pretty good cliffhangers, you know, that I've watched over the time. There's kind of this anticipation. You get sucked into it. You just can't wait for it, but then you have to wait. And I don't know about you, but waiting is never fun. Waiting is a hard thing, at least for me. Well, I start my sermon this morning because I want you to think about that time when you've had to anticipate or wait for something, because the people of Israel have been in the ultimate cliffhanger, and they have been waiting, not just months, not just weeks, but literally hundreds of years. At the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi, God spoke, and he said that one day the Redeemer would come, and that an Elijah figure would herald his way and be the sign that this Messiah has finally come. And then there was silence for 400 years. And the people are wondering, is God going to really fulfill his promises? Is he going to do what he claimed he would do? And it's in that moment that we find ourselves right now. The people of Israel are waiting and wondering and trying to figure out exactly what it is that's going on. And finally now, God is going to answer that question and arrive. Here at Crossway, we just preached through the book of the Bible, and we are making our way through the book of Luke. And we find ourselves at Luke 1, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to be kind of at the Christmas account next week when we look at the birth of Jesus. But before now, we're going to be here where Zechariah rejoices at John's birth. So if you want to follow along with me, we read Luke 1, verses 57 through, we'll be reading Luke 1, 57 through 80. It's the NIV. And if you didn't get sermon notes, there are some paper ones on the back that you can fill out if you'd like to do that. You can also follow along in the YouVersion app. It should just pop up if you pull it up here. Or you can just get the link there if you're online. But this is the word of the Lord. Luke 1, verse 57 through 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "He is to be called John." They said, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. He began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to redeem his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in the spirit and lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, I told you that the people had to wait. They were waiting for 400 years. But it didn't take long that they were going to find out here in our passage. Right away, Zechariah is clear that this Elijah figure is going to be his son, John. In the beginning of Luke, we were introduced to this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were righteous and blameless. Zechariah was a priest, but they didn't have kids. And so they were viewed somewhat. There is shame there that Elizabeth told us about this. And we were told that Gabriel appeared to Zechariah when he was given the privilege of going and burning the incense in the temple. And it was there that God that told him through Gabriel that he was going to have a son, and this was going to be a miraculous thing, that he would have a baby boy, and he was to name him John. Now, Gabriel also, Zechariah doubted, and Gabriel told him that he was going to be mute. And so that's kind of the backstory to where we find ourselves here today. Elizabeth had just been visited by Mary, and it was time for the baby to be born. And Luke starts off right off in the beginning, right there, saying to us that that's exactly what happened, that Elizabeth has a baby boy. You're going to have to run it, John. That Elizabeth has a baby boy. And we see that that's there. We see that it's a big, huge event, an event that quite frankly, the whole town and everybody was excited. You can imagine, I mean, I think about Crossway, when we hear news that somebody is pregnant, how excited we are, how we usually have a shower and we do this excitement. We pray for that family, that baby will come to full term, and we anticipate it. But think about an old couple who hasn't been able to have kids, and the news of that would have completely spread. And this story definitely caught fire. I mean, it seems like all of Judea is wanting to know what's happening and wanting to celebrate this great news. I mean, this would have made the People magazine of their day. This old priest and his wife are able to have a child. This is an amazing, amazing thing. And so we see that all the people gather to celebrate this birth. That's why they were paying attention. They wanted to celebrate in the great news. Well, they came to the temple on the eighth day, Luke tells us, and they did that because this was the custom. In Leviticus 12, it's told that as a sign that they were part of the family of God, that the boys had to be circumcised, and this was done in the temple. And so Zechariah, being a priest, and Elizabeth, being a priest's wife, did the right thing. They brought him to the temple. And this was a ceremony that all the people, all the neighbors, all the family members would have wanted to come to celebrate. And so they brought John into the temple. Now, they named them at different times. Sometimes they named him at birth, but it seems like they were holding off and being part of the later tradition to name him at the circumcision time. And it seems that the people were so excited for Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were going to name, that they had a name already picked out. They were going to name him Zechariah. After all, this was a miracle, and they would name him after his father, which is tradition. But Elizabeth steps in and says, no, 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 his name needs to be John. Now, they can't quite believe that because the tradition in their time is that they need to follow a name, a family name. Maybe some of you guys have that. I had one a friend of mine, literally every child in his family was named Simon, and they all went by their middle name. Pretty confusing when you look at birth certificates, I think. But that was the tradition. They said you needed to do this. And so they went to Zechariah, and they asked, what is it? What name should it be? And Zechariah asked for a writing utensil, and he writes, his name is John. Now, I don't know about you, but after spending 9 months not being able to talk, I don't think this was, you know, a little text that says John. This would have been, in modern day text, a text all capital letters with as many exclamation points and whatever emojis you can have behind it, emphatic. His name is John. That's what it has to be. And so they named him John, their son John. And in that moment, immediately, Zechariah can speak again. All of this fulfilled the words that Gabriel had told him, because Gabriel told him in Luke 1, verse 20, that you'll be silent and unable to speak until everything I said had been fulfilled. the baby was born, and you are to call him John. And as soon as that happened, Zechariah, the man who went into the temple able to speak, came out of the temple unable to speak, out of the holy place, here in the temple, gets his voice again when he names his son John, going against all the tradition and everything. Think about it with these people. The people had seen an old couple that should not be able to have baby get, have the miracle of a birth. This would have been big news in itself. But the fact that Zechariah, a priest, was mute after coming out of the temple and now able to speak as soon as he names him John, they knew there was something different about this baby. There was something different about this child. They didn't know what yet, but the people were filled in awe. And it says that they wondered what would happen to John. This news spread throughout all of Judea in the hillside where Elizabeth and Zechariah are from. And it says there, what then is this child going to be? And the question there has kind of a messianic tone to it. They wonder, could this be the child that has been that predicted, that the prophets have foretold, thinking that maybe he was the savior of the world? But if they were paying attention, they would have known that that's not the case. Because as soon as Zechariah gets his voice, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he delivers this prophetic song, a song that declares the truth about the Redeemer that God would send and also the truth about a son. And if you, as we look at it, it really is broken into two parts. The first part is just full of truths about this Redeemer that's going to come, and then the second part is about the role that a son is going to play. I want you to notice here, though, that this family is known as being filled by the Spirit, because every one of them is full of is mentioned that they're full of the Holy Spirit. John was, and Elizabeth was, and now Zechariah is. But I also want you to see here, though, that Zechariah is going to bring praises to God. And in this song, every line is full of an Old Testament reference. Every single one. I'm not going to go through all of them. But he had 9 months of being mute, and he knew because Elizabeth had been visited by Mary, and she had spent 3 months there. And I'm sure that after Elizabeth gave her that great greeting of blessed are you, blessed is the child, that she told them everything that Gabriel had said. And so he knew that Jesus, the baby inside of Mary, who was conceived through the divine conception of a Virgin Mary, would have been the Savior that we had been longing for. And so he bursts out in joy with the psalm. And the first thing that he says is, Zechariah praises God for the salvation he's brought. That's the first part of this. He highlights the first thing he says is that God comes and he brings salvation to his people. The language is not that God is far off, but that he is literally coming to the earth, which is what we celebrate here on Christmas. God Emmanuel, God with us. And Zechariah sings that song. He said, God is coming and he is bringing his salvation to his people. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us, it says. That is mirrors the image of Psalm 119 or 111:10 that he provided, that he sent, that language of coming redemption for his people. And he continues on and says that this Redeemer will fulfill God's promise to David and mightily reign forever. He says in Luke 1:69, he has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to look it up to remember what company it was. But I remember as a kid, now I'm dating myself, that there used to be all these commercials of a bull just going everywhere. And I was like, in the back of my mind, I thought, I know it was some kind of a financial institution. But in about the late 70s, early 80s, maybe late 80s, every Merrill Lynch commercial had a bull at some point in it. And it would walk around and it would have this idea of strength and durability. I don't know if they lived up to it in the 2000s, but the reality is that that's the image that they wanted to get across. Now, when we hear the horn, we often think it could be a trumpet, but this image of a bull's horns and the strength and the might that's there is the image of Zechariah, and quite frankly, the psalmists want to communicate, because this is taken from a couple of different psalms. And what he wants us to understand is that the offspring of David that had been promised in 2 Samuel and even later in Isaiah, Isaiah 9, that it would rule forever, that this baby inside of Mary, who he doesn't necessarily name in this song, but praises nonetheless, that he will mightily reign forever. He acknowledges that the prophets foretold this Redeemer was coming. And he not only says that in verse 70, but if you look at the end of verse 78 through 79, it should make it sound like Isaiah 9. Because Isaiah 9, verse 2 through 6 says this, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, the light has dawned. And then there's the verse that we read for our call to worship this morning. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of the government, peace will be, and there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne. Do you see how Isaiah brings those things together? And so does Zechariah here. Zechariah says, this Messiah, the one that we've been longing for, the one that we've been waiting if God would bring the salvation, he has arrived. The cliffhanger is over. That boy is coming. He not only is fulfilling the promises of the prophets and of David, he's also fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham that his people, he would be a blessing to the people from all over the world. Luke 1, verse 72 says, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember the holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, which was that someday out of his seed, his offspring, God would bless those who bless and whoever curses them, and he will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. This is what Zechariah sings. Now, I want you to take one note about this. Luke and Zechariah, through the words of recording the song of Zechariah, is showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Oftentimes, even for us today, we can have this idea that, well, as long as we know the New Testament, as long as you know Jesus, that's all we really need to worry about. But I want you to think it here that Luke, a Gentile who isn't Jewish, who didn't grow up probably in the Jewish faith at all, is highlighting over and over again throughout these passages that Jesus fulfilled that because the Old Testament is important. That's why here at Crossway, we preach through both the Old and the New, and we try to find that Christ-centered approach. But I think it's important for us to note that in the song, that a Gentile is writing this and recording this for other Gentiles to know that this is important. Because what it shows is that Jesus just didn't appear on the scene and teach this himself, but rather he's the fulfillment of years and years and years of God's prophecy, that he is the Savior of the world. And what we see here is that this Redeemer that has been promised is a Redeemer that will allow his people to stand without fear before a holy and righteous God. Luke 1, verse 74 through 75 says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What Zechariah says is when this Redeemer comes, the people of Israel will have their relationship with God restored. And even though he is holy and righteous and our sin should separate us from him, that because of the work of this Redeemer, they will be able to stand without fear in the presence of this holy and righteous God. And they will have holiness and righteousness themselves. Well, how does this happen? Well, it's one of the things that we kind of acknowledge when we do our prayer of confession and the assurance is this, that we don't have a righteousness of our own. We're broken. We're sinful. But Jesus Christ, that baby that we celebrate on Christmas, came and lived the sinless life that you and I were supposed to. He died, however, the death of a criminal, facing all kinds of false accusations, but God used that because on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did it because he took on the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. And he cried out, it is finished, which means that price had been paid in full, which is what we tried to highlight in our prayer of confession today, that everything was accomplished in that moment. And if we put our faith and trust in that, if we acknowledge our brokenness and our need to be rescued, as Zechariah sings here today, That if we put our hope and trust in Jesus and trust that he fully paid all of that, then this great thing happens. We're declared righteous. We're justified. And we're given that righteousness and holiness, not our own, but rather Christ's righteousness. And when we have that, then we know that we will spend all eternity with God because we have the righteousness of Christ. And that is how God views us. Philippians 3 verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." And Zechariah highlights this, that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, then we can stand without fear before a holy and righteous God. And Zechariah gives praise to God for that. And I want you to think about that. It's something for us we take for granted over. I try and preach this over and over at Crossway because we never want to forget it. And it's something we need to remind ourselves of. But this is a major thing that we can give God praise in our own. The last thing that we see here that highlights in the surcharge is this, that this Redeemer will enable his people to serve him. Luke 1 verse 74 says that he rescues us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. In other words, faith in God, yes, we can't do anything to earn our salvation. That's a gift from God. It's through faith alone and Christ alone and grace alone. But that doesn't mean that we just take it for granted, but rather the Spirit empowers us with gifts to serve those around us. And Zechariah declares this truth, that the Messiah who has come, this child who we're going to read about the birth of next week and celebrate this Friday, this child has done all of these things that Zechariah talked about. God himself, God Emmanuel, has come. He fulfilled the promises of David, the prophets, and Abraham. He declares us righteousness through the work on the cross, but he empowers us to serve. Now, Zechariah answers the question that the people were wondering right away. They wondered, could this child be the Messiah? I mean, this is a miraculous thing that's happened. An old couple who shouldn't have kids has kids. And Zechariah, who couldn't speak for 9 months, now suddenly can speak. So what kind of kid is this going to be? And so the second half of this song that he sings, the Spirit-filled prophetic song, declares quite frankly exactly what it is and the role that his son will play in God's redemptive plan. And it isn't the role of the Messiah. Rather, it is the role of the prophet who will prepare the way for this Messiah. This is the role that he will have. Zechariah says, "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." And in this, he quotes Isaiah 40, which says, "A voice of the one calling in the wilderness will prepare the way for the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And so he says, he's fulfilling the words of the prophet, which is what Gabriel told him when he said that he'd have the power of Elijah. And he fulfilled the role that Malachi 4 said, which is this, right before the silence occurred, that one day, when the salvation of God was going to arrive, there would be a herald, and he would be like Elijah. John is that baby, which means the Messiah is on his way. And the role of John is that he will teach the people of Israel about their salvation that comes for the forgiveness of their sins. And this is what we celebrate here, that that's the case. Am I still on? Okay. And that is what we celebrate here. That the salvation has come and we can have forgiveness of sins. This is John's role, to promote the people's of brokenness and make them aware that they need to be saved so that they can look forward to the Savior. Well, how does this apply to us today? Well, the first thing we can be clear is that this, if you haven't heard it already, it's that Jesus Christ still offers us salvation today. Everything that John talks about, or that Zechariah talks about in this passage, the redemption that's there, is offered to you and I today. What we need to acknowledge is our brokenness and our sin, our need for forgiveness, that John's going to preach over and over again and create this following. We need to be aware of that need so that we reach out and put our hope and trust in the salvation that Christ offers us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the sun that has been talked about here. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said that in the context of the temple, in the midst of these huge lamps that are there to show and highlight the presence of God like the cloud in the wilderness. What he says is, I am God's presence here on earth. And if you follow me, you will spend eternity with God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult circumstances. It doesn't even mean that we may not sometimes doubt. Zechariah, the saint that we see here today, one who proclaims these bold words in a moment of weakness, doubted whether or not God could really bring him and his wife, who are older, a child. But the truth of the matter is that he did. And so we can have that same salvation here today. And so if you haven't put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to wrestle with your brokenness, admit your sin, and reach out to the salvation that's offered. But for those of us who put our hope and trust in Jesus, I want you to also see that there's some other lessons that we can learn. And the first one is this, that God can use periods of silence to deepen our faith. When we go through difficult times, when we go through these times where we wonder where God is up to, it can feel like God is distant or like he's not really working in our lives. But the story of God's redemptive plan is that for 400 years, even though he was silent to the people of Israel, he was still bringing about his plan of redemption. The apostles tell us that at just the right time, Jesus appeared. And so God can use periods of silence to deepen our faith. We see it here in Zechariah, where God makes him mute. And in that period of silence, in that period of having to process through all of this, his faith is grown. God didn't waste even his questions, but rather he used it to deepen his faith so that now he can proclaim these great truths that we've seen in a song today. And so 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, in those days you greatly rejoice, though for now, while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven gentleness of your genuineness of your faith, a greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible, glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we see that in the midst of all these trials, God can use it to deepen our own faith. And when he seems silent, we can trust that God is at work. Finally, there's another practical lesson, and that is here, that the people of God are redeemed to serve. Zechariah gave us this great song of praise that reminds us everything that God is going to do. But he also gives us a call to serve. You and I are not just to sit on this news and not let it have an effect in our lives, but rather the truth of what we've learned, that you and I can come into the presence of a holy God because of the Savior who has come, who fulfilled all these promises that God has given, that when that grips our hearts, we want to share that love with others, and we want to serve, not to try and earn our salvation, but rather out of gratitude for what he has done. And so I want you to think about this holiday season. I know it's hard. I know COVID is messing up everything, but we're still going to engage with people. We're still going to engage with our family and friends. We're going to have those moments where we can say, I'm going to serve. I'm going to let that offense glance over. I'm going to do that thing that nobody wants to do because Christ himself has served me in such a powerful way. So I want you to think about that this week. One, think about the glorious grace that God has given you because Jesus Christ came as a baby. But I also want you to think about how that can impact you and how you can serve others. That idea of praise and service is one that we see throughout Scripture. But praise be to God that he sent his son, the boy that Zechariah talks about here, that we get to celebrate this week. And in your Christmas season, in the midst of all the gifts, in the midst of all the celebration, remember, it is that Messiah, that Savior, that we want to focus on this week and this holiday season. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.